baptism of the Holy Spirit. And if you were not here this morning, I went into detail with some of the errors that have crept into the church because of the misunderstanding as to the intent and purpose of the baptism of the Spirit on the part of the Spirit of God Himself. You know, I can imagine, as I was sitting here, I thought to myself, no wonder people are confused when they don't learn to differentiate between the various types of people that lived during that time. There were at least five different classifications of individuals on planet Earth as believers. For example, you had those that had been baptized under John's baptism. They were believers. Now, what I'm going to do in explaining this is get them saved under somebody's ministry and then put them somewhere else on planet Earth so that they never hear, for example, of the Lord Jesus Christ or the fulfillment of the prophecies concerning His person. So the one that was baptized under John's baptism went to visit relatives in Siberia. All right? And he died in Siberia. What is he? He's saved. Under what dispensation? Israel. He is not a member of the body of Christ. Then we had those who were saved under Christ's ministry, His followers. And He did not baptize any. And this person went and visited his relatives in somewhere else. In Sweden. And while he was there, he died. Saved under the age of Israel. Then we have those that were saved in the age of Israel, who had never heard of Christ, who had never heard of John's baptism. And this one, wherever he lives, dies. Age of Israel. And then we have saved Gentiles. Those who were not a part of the Jewish nation. They did not become Jews by proselytization. They were saved Gentiles. And there were quite a few, as we know, as you study historically, they were not of Israel. This person dies, never having heard of Christ, never having heard of John's baptism, was not a proselyte in the Jewish persuasion. Where does he go? Dispensation of Israel. Now that's four already. Now we have the fifth, and that's the believer of the church age. You see, the reason I do this for you is because there are passages that indicate that there were people that were saved under other people's ministries, and yet they were in the wrong dispensation. And we can't force them into this dispensation. And I think of the classic example, and that particular passage, by the way, is used by many of the holy rollers to imply that the baptism of the Spirit comes after salvation. And the question that is asked, these believers, by church age believers, have you received the baptism of the Holy Spirit since you believed? Now, the answer is the explanation to the problem. They answered by saying, we've never even heard of the baptism of the Spirit, much less the Spirit. And they asked, well, by whose baptism were you baptized? And they answered, John's, of course. Who else's is there? You see it? So you can't take that passage and say that the baptism of the Spirit is a subsequent work of grace. Now, in the early church, it was apparent that Peter would look to see that with the baptism of the Spirit, there was an accompaniment of the gift of tongues. You can't use that for the age in which we live. There was no word. There was no written Bible except the Old Testament. And we know that that is absolutely insufficient because the church age believer does not live under the standards of the Old Testament. In fact, he lives under a higher standard. So these people say, well, I have the proof of the baptism of the Spirit because I speak in tongues in 1998. Absurd. It's no longer needed. It served its purpose. It was a warning to Israel of the impending fifth cycle of discipline, clearly taught in Leviticus 26 and the Isaiah reference. Clearly taught as a rebuke to Israel. The whole book of Hebrews that we're currently studying was written as a warning. In 70 AD, the Titus the Roman would come in and not follow the orders of his father, who had to go back to Rome because of some problems there, left it in the hands of his son, and his son destroyed the city. Of course, all of that was prophesied, you understand. And when you read Josephus's accounts, the historian, you see exactly what was prophesied in the book of Leviticus. Oh, many times they'd gone through three cycles, four cycles. On at least two occasions, they'd gone the full fifth cycle, which is enslavement. But the last one was going to be the greatest of all. Because even as we speak, the Jews are still in the fifth cycle of discipline, dispersed all over the world. And blinded, I might add, to the gospel. With the exception of the rare few called the remnant, according to the election of grace. Why do I make such an issue of the baptism of the Spirit? Because I don't believe a lot of people understand it. You got one group saying the baptism of the Spirit gives you divine power. Well, that's true, but that's not the whole package. There's another group that says, well, the baptism of the Spirit results in my speaking in tongues. Another group says the baptism of the Spirit does this, and the baptism of the Spirit... Baptism of the Spirit has a twofold purpose. It's very simple. One, the creation of a new spiritual species. Never, ever prophesied something that is unique to the church age. And by the way, after the rapture, will never be repeated again. It started on the day of Pentecost. There's even arguments with regard to that. Well, when did the church actually start? Some have it in the second chapter of the book of Acts. I concur. I believe that. And I think the baptism of the Spirit is the seal of the beginning of the church. Others say, no, it wasn't until the total rejection of the kingdom by Israel. Some have it in the 19th chapter of the book of Acts. Others, 21st chapter. I don't see where the problem is. It's clearly taught in Scripture that this new spiritual species is created for the unprecedented power of God available to us in this age. Never, ever available to any other believer in times past. You know, I keep repeating that because I'm hoping it might get through. Not only to you, but also to me. Because many times we don't utilize the power that we have available to us. I remember one time my wife and I were transporting a young man to camp. And our Camry was rather new then, so it had as much power as it needed. Of course, it hasn't reduced much since then. But I went to pass a vehicle, and I saw a truck approaching very quickly. And so I reached down, and I have a button that says power. And I've never used it. And so I pushed that down and squashed on it. And the three of us were just pinned in the seat. The G-forces must have been amazing. And I zipped around that vehicle, and man, I'll tell you, and I went, whoa! I used the power that I had available to me. You're confronted by different circumstances in life. We don't use the power that we have. We putt along on two cylinders when we have eight. The new spiritual species was created to design to utilize unprecedented power available to us. Why? Because the omnipotence, the power of all three persons of the Trinity indwell us. It's not just the power of Christ. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the power of God the Father. Then secondly, is the creation of the royal family of God. And since that creation has, in fact, begun, every believer has a personal destiny. What's our subject? The personal destiny of the believer. You remember how we saw Peter's failure. But I'm not surprised. I'm so glad that it's recorded, because it simply explains to me that a lot of people don't understand it. Peter had to go 10 chapters of the book of Acts before he understood it, historically speaking. The Lord Jesus had said to him prior to the day of Pentecost, look, you're going to receive power after the Holy Ghost comes upon you, or the Holy Spirit. And you'll be witnesses unto me. Don't witness yet until you receive that power. And then he said in the previous verses, for John truly baptized with water, but you bunch, you believers, will be baptized by the Holy Spirit. They were baptized by the Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and I don't think one of them had a clue as to what happened. He noticed, though, that there were certain sign gifts that evidenced the baptism of the Spirit, even though he didn't understand the baptism of the Spirit. And he looked for those in Jerusalem. Bam! They spoke in tongues. Yes, just like yes. And then from there he went to Judea. Same experience. And he kept looking back in retrospect. Yes, that's exactly what happened to us on the day of Pentecost. That was the seal of approval. Then he went to Samaria, ministered the word, boom, again, the baptism of the Spirit and the speaking in tongues. He could identify with that. But that's as far as he saw it. Because remember when he was told to see Cornelius, I don't think so. Gentile? No. I can see the Jews of Jerusalem. I can see the Jews of Judea. I'll even give the Samaritans a break because at least they're half Jewish. But those rotten, piggish, smelly, ugly, filthy, dog Gentiles? And I'm being kind, by the way. So God showed him. Remember in the 10th chapter, he experiences it. In the 11th chapter, he's recounting it because the Jewish legalizers have challenged him. We understand, Peter, that you've been eating with those filthy Gentiles. And then Peter says, yeah, but I have to tell you something. Here's what happened. So the first believer to enter in to the church age as a Gentile was Cornelius the Italian. You know, I find that interesting because we really don't know how the Roman church actually started. And I don't mean the Roman Catholic Church. I mean the church at Rome to whom Paul wrote later. We don't have a clue. Paul was not the founder of that church, nor was Peter, by the way. I might add, just to put your mind at ease, had Peter been in Rome, he'd have been out of the geographical and operational will of God. He was primarily the minister of the gospel to what nation? Israel. Who was the apostle to the Gentiles? Paul. But Paul had never been in Rome when that church was founded. May I suggest to you that Cornelius was discharged from Caesarea, got on a ship with his family, went back to Rome, and started that local assembly. And if it didn't happen that way, at least it's feasible. It could have happened that way. And that's the way churches actually start. One guy's talking to another guy, and that person gets saved and goes back to their geography, and all of a sudden, a nucleus of a church is founded. I'm sure that's what's happening right now in those particularly closed areas of Russia, where evangelism no longer exists. But the problem is, you see, you've got all those seeds that have been sown and hundreds of believers that are now located in those areas. And they're going on strong. They really don't need us. That's why I'm convinced that whenever a mission field opens up, we'd better take advantage of it because it's not going to be open long. You know, the devil goes around like a roaring lion, seeing what door he can shut. And one of the ways he does that is through discouragement. Under point 7, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is related to the church age believer only. This ministry is never found in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit had a ministry in the Old Testament. You see, that is an even error when people say the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit has always been on earth. See, his omnipotence and omnipresence takes care of that. How did God work through Old Testament believers? Through the power of the Spirit. It was a different power. You must learn to differentiate between the filling of the Spirit and divine endowment. Endowment simply means power. But if I refer to that word with regard to the church age believer, I'm talking about something completely different than Old Testament endowment. And as I said this morning, I was taught an error. And these were Dallas graduates. And they told me that the same way God worked in the Old Testament, He works in the New, and you'll never know when you're filled with the Spirit. You'll just be going along, and all of a sudden, something will happen. And you'll conclude after it's done that you're filled with the Spirit. No, you have full control over that. Whereas the Old Testament believer did not have control over that. Oh, he could get in and out of fellowship. But getting into fellowship did not necessarily afford him the equivalent thereof of the filling of the Spirit. It just simply put him back in fellowship. I have to keep reminding us how unique the church age is. And remember, there are no degrees of uniqueness, so it stands by itself. We're a privileged people. Incidentally, how many people get baptized with the Spirit in the church age? Every believer. It's the proof, the mark of our salvation. Why? Because it brings us into union with Christ. It forms that new creation and the royal family of God. Why is it necessary to have a royal family? Because Christ has battlefield royalty. He won the battle. And if you're royalty, you have to have a family. And God gave him the church. He's the head of the church. Our royalty is based on his victory on the cross. And again, I like to remind us that we are royalty, spiritual aristocracy. I don't think I need to say any more about that, that is. Because of the universality of the baptism of the Holy Spirit provided for all church age believers, it is in no way experiential. As soon as you identify the baptism of the Spirit with some experience, you've messed the whole thing up, and you've missed the point. It is non-experiential. It is positional. You don't feel it. Anytime God uses His divine power, whether it be the omnipotence of God the Father, God the Son, or God the Holy Spirit, it excludes any form of experiential cooperation. In other words, God doesn't need our experience for us to feel what He's done in our lives. I might add, by the way, He doesn't need our help either. I mentioned this morning, I don't think there'll be a service from now on. God doesn't need you and He doesn't need me. And when He's through with us, we're gone. We're gone. And if he's through with us and we're not gone, then he's using us as an example. You see that? Don't be like that. I would hate to think that any of you would have that kind of a ministry. Just held alive so that you be an example to other believers as to what not to be. That's why believers, by the way, that die the sin unto death don't go immediately. Or it may be that another believer has to learn to relax around this cantankerous individual. I'm convinced that there are people that are alive today that if I learn to relax around them, they're gone. They're still being used to test me. But then again, I may be the illustration for somebody else. Think about that one. Why is it that we always think we are immortal? That's going to happen to somebody else. We're invincible. Oh, really? Remember what James says. Life, what is life? It's but a vapor. It appears for a little while and then it's gone. And as someone has well said, you're only a heartbeat away from eternity. Since God doesn't need our help, we can conclude that's grace. Point 11. That was 9:10, incidentally. However you're outlining, it's fine. The baptism of the Holy Spirit could not occur until there was a strategic victory of Jesus Christ in the angelic conflict. This, by the way, is a phenomenal study, and we haven't covered it in a few years, but we will be covering it from time to time. We alluded to it slightly during the opening passages of the book of Hebrews. I think it's probably been, what, 5-10 years? Maybe less than that, the last time we covered the strategic victory of the angelic conflict. But it all boils down to what he did on the cross. And it's Operation Footstool. It did come up briefly, as I said, in the opening verses of chapter 1 of the book of Hebrews. Sit down at my right hand until I make thine enemy your footstool. The Levitical priesthood was inadequate for the church age, so a new priesthood had to be brought in. And as we know, that is the order of Melchizedek. Universal priesthood of all believers. Unique, going directly to God. We don't have to go through any human instrumentality. We don't even have to be in a church. We can be any place at any time because our priesthood never departs from us. Then our high priest is seated at the right hand making intercession for us. And you're not always sure what he's praying about. We also know that the Holy Spirit prays for us because it says that he prays with groanings that cannot be uttered, which means we wouldn't understand him even if we heard them. What may he be praying for some of us? Suffering? Suffering? Say, oh no! Can't change it. Suffering for what? For blessing. Since we started the subject, has anybody, by the way, gotten up the next morning and asked God to bring suffering in your life so you could be blessed? No? Oh, okay. I'm glad common sense still prevails. You don't pray for that, but I assure you, you'll get it. Just make sure, by the way, it's suffering for blessing and not self-induced misery or divine discipline. All right, the baptism of the Spirit occurred first in Jerusalem and included the gift of tongues as a warning to the Jews of the fifth cycle of discipline. Covered that already. Point 13, union with Christ is a permanent identification which distinguishes Christianity from religion. I think it was just the other night we were talking about the various groups around the world They're all religions. Founded by man. Religions. We're the only ones that have a resurrected Christ, a living Savior. You notice all these groups, all these people are dead. They're following the teachings of a corpse. We're following the teachings of a risen Savior. It's alive. Oh, Easter's coming up, isn't it? That's probably my Easter message. In religion, man works. And by the way, that work is generally a satanic function. In Christianity, the believer doesn't work. Incidentally, you know, I know Christians that actually look at Christianity as a religion. Let me explain that. We need to help God. That's putting a religious handle on Christianity. God doesn't need our help. We need His help. And all we can get. I had one guy tell me years ago, he said, well, you know, God has provided a lot of things, but we got to meet Him halfway. Oh, really? And what's my half? Well, the responsibility is to utilize what He's made available for you. He can just go so far. Boy, you missed the boat there, buddy. In Christianity, the believer is in permanent relationship with God. That relationship, by the way, can never change. Fellowship, yes. Point 14, the baptism of the Holy Spirit forms the body of Christ. And He becomes the head. Romans 12, 1, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4. Point D. The baptism of the Holy Spirit creates a royal family. This previously referred to. Point one of the royal family of God, the church universal or the body of Christ. It is formed at the moment of salvation. Incidentally, you and I know that there is going to be one last person that will make up the body of Christ. I don't know who that person is. And as soon as that body is formed and is complete, the rapture will occur. So I can actually tell you when the rapture is going to occur. When the last member is brought into the body of Christ. There's a number that God has in mind. I don't know what that number is. He's never conveyed it to me. We have never conferred with each other. He never asked me my advice. What do you think, John? Is that a good number? He's got it all figured out. Now, I can tell you by reference that Colossians 2:15 seems to indicate, because of a word that is used there, that the number of believers at the rapture will be equal to the number of operating demons in the tribulation period. The problem that I have with that whole concept is that, number one, I don't know how many operating demons there are going to be, so I can't come up with a figure either. Neither does Satan. Because you remember, in the tribulation, there are those that are released from the prison. Others are put into the prison. How many are released as opposed to how many are put in? How many are operating? One Greek word, triumph. You study that word in the original language, it goes back to the Roman triumphant, the triumphant march when they come into the city. And of course, the warrior would have one of the enemy. Similar. We come back with Christ, one demon, bumped. Just imagine, every one of us is going to have at least one demon that's going to be bumped. But that's as far as I can go with it. So I can boldly tell you, I know when the rapture is going to occur, when the body of Christ is complete. But that's it. And the only reason we're still here is because the body of Christ is not complete. That's simple enough. You say, well, don't the Jews have to be back in the land and the temple has to be rebuilt and blah, 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 and blah, 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 blah? No. No. With modern technology, how long do you think, by the way, it would take for the Jews to rebuild the temple even if the rapture occurred tonight? In the absence of a temple. Antichrist does not present himself until 3.5 years into the tribulation anyway. You think with all their technology they could build a temple in 3.5 years? As a matter of fact, it is at the dedication of the temple when Antichrist reveals himself as such. So at least 3.5 years. Why, we can put up a ballpark in less than, what, 3? The Jews can't put up a temple in 3.5? Relax. Remember what I said this morning? Prophecy is not the New York Times or CNN or ABC. It's Israel. Israel. And when God deals with Israel again, that's when prophecy will continue. But the only problem with that is we've got to be out of the way. See, we don't want to be in the way. You'd have the same confusion that would have existed and did exist, obviously, in the early church. I mean, we have everything in common now. Baptism of the Spirit, one spiritual gift at least, complete a canon of Scripture. We can open our Bibles. We have a point of reference. Imagine meeting fellow believers in the first century or right after the day of Pentecost. They're walking along saying, how are you? Oh, fine, yeah. You a Jew? No, I'm a Gentile. You saved? Yes, I'm saved. Under whose ministry? Oh, forefather of Melchizedek. Possible. Somebody else comes along and says, you saved? Yeah, I'm saved. Whose ministry? John the Baptizer. Not John the Baptist, by the way. John, he who baptized. It should be John the Baptizer. Somebody else comes along and says, oh, well. Now you can understand the division that existed in the Corinthian church. They made it even more. Well, one said, hey, you know, you've never heard anybody preach until you've heard old... And so they had a group that followed him. Another one came along and said, oh, yeah, but Paul, he's right there. I mean, this guy, brilliance. So you had a group that were... Another one said Apollos. Another one said Paul. Another one said Cephas. That big old fisherman, he gets in there, boy, and he gets in that pulpit and just tears into us. And then there was another divisive group. They said, well, we studied under Christ. I despise denominationalism. Because what it attempts to do is destroy the unity of the body. We're one in Christ. Equal privilege of the church age believer is based on the doctrine of the baptism of the Spirit. You have equal privilege and equal opportunity because of that baptism. There's nothing on planet Earth that can afford you equal privilege outside of the baptism of the Spirit. Because we're not equally privileged. Don't you remember when you were growing up? Wherever you were growing up, do you remember that family that had everything? Where's the equal privilege? The whole idea of competition in the United States, worldwide, is based on the inequalities of man. And we want to see who's a little bit less unequal than the others. Who's the greater? And records are being broken every day. The only records I can break at this point are the old 78s. So God created a royal family. And it's not an institution, by the way. It's not a building. I know we call this place the church. We do not refer to this room, however, as the sanctuary. We are the sanctuary. And you've heard me say this often, the church is not the church until the church is in the church. But a deacon in our last church, he said, you're not going to put that, he was referring to the overhead projector, you're not going to put that in a sanctuary, are you? And I says, no, it won't fit. Because my body is the sanctuary. Your body is the sanctuary. What, don't you know that your body is the temple of God? If anyone defiles that temple, him will God defile. Oh, did the legalists have fun with that verse? They forget what our Lord said. He says, the temple is not defiled by what you put in it. It's what comes out of it. And here they're sitting in judgment and defiling the very temple that they're accusing you of defiling because you do something that's contrary to their legalism. Second on my list of things I despise is legalism. I despise denominational legalism. I might as well give you the whole trio, clergyism. You know, that holier than thou, I'm from outer space, never born, created from under a rock, with Rev in front of my name. The omnipotence of the Holy Spirit also provides equal opportunity for the fulfillment of the protocol plan of God through residence in divine power. See, we all have the same opportunity to fulfill God's plan. Now, we're going to go into a whole string next time of why it is we have a personal sense of destiny. All we've covered so far is that we have it because we're a member of the body of Christ. How do we become members of the body of Christ? Through the baptism of the Spirit. But we're going to see a lot more next Sunday. Let's pray you are dismissed. Thank you, Father, for the time together. Again, reminding us of the privileges that we have as born-again believers, as members of the body of Christ, as members of the royal family. Dismiss us now, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.